I feel that it's a very appropriate hymn to introduce the next speaker and subject. How many of us have at times been faced with perplexities? I'm sure we have. But Brother Grujin's going to tell us about Job's perplexities. And I'm sure that the Lord lifted Job in his experience of perplexity, so he will also fill ours. Brother Grujin.
We all know well the story of that faithful, great and faithful man who lived in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And it's a story that we're well familiar with because of the tragedies that one so faithful, one so close to the Heavenly Father, should endure so much tribulation, so much pain, so much death in his own family. We were really moved by the sad news of our brethren up in Sacramento, and it just made me think how difficult it really is when, you know, sad news comes close to home. We see it around us all the time, and most recently, of course, we witnessed the tragedy in Oklahoma, and we witnessed little children being carried out, and no doubt our hearts go out to those people who are going through severe grief and severe confusion. And then also, you know, news comes close to home. And that can be a real test on our faith. I remember too when we were younger back home in Australia, some of our brethren experienced a great trial in that they lost their only son. He died in a drowning accident. And he was about 19 years of age at the time. And he hadn't made a consecration unto the Lord, but, you know, he grew up in the Sunday school, just like we all did. And he certainly had an understanding of the plan and certainly had a basic faith. And his parents, you know, both consecrated and devoted unto the Lord, were exposed to this, were forced to deal with this dilemma. And their faith, no doubt, was severely tried. And they continue to come to meetings, of course, and they continue to trust in the Lord and to look for his guidance. And Job was one of the ancient ones recorded for us in the scriptures that we can look to give ourselves help in time of need when these tragedies occur and when they come close to home. So Job is introduced to us as a man who feared God and eschewed evil. In such manner he is introduced to us as a great man of learning and influence, a man of great piety who knew and reverenced God and appreciated justice, a man of great generosity who considered the widow and the orphan, a man of great wealth. He was probably a wealthy merchant prince of the East, who by his numerous servants and some 3,000 camels carried on an extensive and very prosperous business. It has been assumed that the whole book of Job is merely a parable, and Job himself, therefore, just an imaginary figure, imaginary character. But if this were the case, the teaching of the book would still remain the same. However, we find no cause to doubt that such a person did live and pass through these experiences that have been related. We find in Ezekiel 14:14 and James 5:11 that Job is named, and with other holy men of olden times, which would not be the case if the whole story was merely a parable. Further, there are particular details given with regards to Job and his family and friends, and especially Elihu's genealogy, which are not common to parables. So you know, this is definitely not a parable. The fact that Job lived 140 years after his adversities, or in all probability he probably lived somewhere around 200 years of age, which was, you know, common in his era, together with the fact that neither he nor his friends make any allusion to Israel or Moses or to the law, nor to Abraham or to God's covenant made with him, it does seem to indicate beyond doubt that he belonged to the patriarchal age, possibly living about the same time as Abraham. His home most probably was in the region of Arabia, and probably not far from Palestine. God's dealings with Job had so far been to bless the work of his hands as a result of his godly disposition and generosity toward all around him. But there came a time when God saw fit to withdraw some of these favours of blessing, of blessings and protection, which surrounded Job. Evidently, this was for the purpose of testing his trust and fidelity towards God, not only in times of ease and wealth and happiness, but also in times of distress. We find from the story that this withdrawal of God's special care around Job resulted in sudden disaster. No doubt the evil powers of the air, which were in existence then as they are in existence still today, headed by Satan, the fallen archangel, were somewhat frustrated by their inability to corrupt this man who was described by God as perfect and upright, so that when occasion was given them, calamities were caused to befall upon Job in the form of destruction of his children, and he had many children, 7 sons and daughters, the raising up of enemies to attack his caravans and steal his riches, and also carry away captive his various servants, and this together with all of the sheep and oxen that he possessed. Further, a severe sickness befell Job himself. In all this, Job would have become very sad and depressed, seeking in vain for an explanation as to why God should permit such evils to befall him. Yet it is recorded for us that he sinned not against God in all of his perplexity. I'd like to just read those couple of verses there at the end of chapter 1 of the book of Job, verses 21 and 22. Starting at verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What a wonderful testimony we have in these verses. We do stop to think sometimes, how would our attitude and how would our mind be set towards the Lord when sudden adversity comes into our life? Job's burdens had been so heavy that it even caused his wife to urge him, that it had been without any divine appreciation that he had sought to do justice and mercy all of his life, and she exclaims to him, "Curse God and just die." And that's in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity, thy faith? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." So we have a wonderful attitude portrayed here, and a wonderful strength facing up to the reality of the times. Job must have been aware of the present evil world conditions, and he was thankful for the good, and realized that the common evil and common bad in the world, when it touches him, was in fact no cause for him to lose his faith in God. And this showed a lot of strength. His three friends came to visit him when they had heard this terrible afflictions that have come upon their good friend. Taking much the same view as his wife, they told him in lengthy argument that he must have been a great sinner and a hypocrite. But conscious of his own heart honesty toward God, Job defends himself and maybe goes to almost too great an extreme in declaring his innocence, but he does silence his critics. He seems to realize his need of someone to represent his cause before the Lord, and cries out that he is righteous as he knows how to be, that he cannot reason the matter with God, being so much beneath him in knowledge and power, declaring that the willfully wicked are not so troubled, while he who has pursued righteousness is so afflicted that life has no further pleasure, and he wishes he had never been born. Feeling his own insufficiency to state his case before the great Jehovah, he desires a day man, that is, a mediator between God and himself. Job's masterly reply to the false reasonings of his friends and his expressions of confidence in God and of his ultimate deliverance are nicely recorded for us in the 13th chapter of Job, which we'd like to turn to and take a number of verses there. Reading from verse 1, chapter 13 of Job. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty and desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will ye accept his person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that ye should search you out, or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth, and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Beautiful testimony of Job. Further, we may read with some prophetic wisdom, he presents in chapter 14 a most wonderful statement of the course of God's dealing with mankind. Chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. These basic statements of Job's insights into man's condition remind me of a story recorded for us by a writer who was a traveler in the frontier west many, many years ago, and recorded a story as he was on his travels. And he says, my friend and I were floating down on a small boat on the Darling River. We saw a young man on the bank with horses. He had a mob of horses with him and was trying to find a crossing place. He called out to us if we knew of a crossing place on the river, for it was swelled. The river is high. It's deep enough to drown you, my friend called out. We went on our travel. Next day in town, we found there was a funeral procession going down the main street. Who is it? My friend said, it's that young man. They found him drowned. No one knows him, so he's a stranger in town. The police found his possessions and only found that he was just a union worker, and we didn't like that. We did follow the procession down the dusty street. I wish I could tell you that there were grieving relatives, that the sun was going down, that we buried him under a shade of a beautiful wattle tree, but it was not the case. It was hot and dusty. We walked alone down the street. The only followers were some who were not with us at all. The grave was cut out in hard ground, and we were worried if it was wide enough to accept the casket. The priest sprinkled some water on the casket, and the spots dried up immediately, and the dust covered them over. As we heard the hard clumps of clay thud and thump on the casket, my mind echoed just the words that all we know about this man is that they call him Billy. Some weeks later, my friend told me that he had met a drover who thought he knew what his real name was, but that's all he knew. We talked, and I thought maybe of placing an ad in the district paper. I thought maybe there's a great grieving mother waiting for her son. Or maybe even there's a young wife waiting and longing for her husband to come home. We hoped someone could maybe see the ad. But then we realized we could not do it because we had already forgotten his name. So man lieth down and riseth not. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Job continues, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me in secret until thy wrath passed, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hand. What a wonderful faith and hope that Job possessed. Yet the reality of the condition of common man is inescapable. The question which perplexed the Job and confused his reasoning was the same that for centuries has confused others of God's people, namely, why does God permit evil? That is, the various calamities and tragedies and afflictions that come upon even his faithful servants. And why are the wicked permitted to flourish? It has not been until the opening of the gospel dispensation that it was made possible for any to know the mind of the Heavenly Father on these subjects. For these things are the deep things which could only be revealed by the sending of the Holy Spirit of God and understood by those begotten of that Spirit, just as the Apostle Paul explains for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 17 through 14. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what a man knoweth, the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We see that the Holy Spirit was not thus given as a guide and a teacher until after Christ had come into the world and laid his life down as the ransom price required to redeem us, and then ascended up on high, there to present his sacrifice as the price of our return to divine favour and communion. Although many are still in the dark on this subject, it is now open and clear to all of the ones who are seeking after him, all of the earnest ones, to whom it is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and indeed to understand the deep things of God. These see that the reign of evil, the reign of sin and death, under the power of Satan, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, has in fact been permitted for two reasons. Firstly, that all men may gain a full experience of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. The bitterness of this fruit of sin. And we see that around us continually. Secondly, God's people may be fully tried and tested with regards to their loyalty to God in the shadow of affliction as trial, as well as in the sunshine of health and prosperity. This is the Lord's purpose in bringing many sons unto glory. While God did not directly cause the evil state of things which surrounds us in nature and is among men, but let it come upon man as the legitimate result of fruit, as the legitimate result or fruit of disobedience, yet he does make use of even the wrath of man and the sins of men and the animosity of Satan to work out good designs which they do not at all comprehend, and of which his faithful children know only by faith in his word. For instance, how little did Satan and those malicious Jewish priests and the Pharisees and those Roman soldiers, how little did they know that they were assisting in the working out of the divine plan when they were tempting and mocking and insulting and finally crucifying the Lamb of God. And so it is with the many afflictions of God's people, especially those of the little flock, the bride of Christ. These are designed to fit and polish them to the greater usefulness and honour in the future developments of God's great plan. Regardless of the willfulness of the persecutors or their ignorance, these trials of faith are working out for such a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, preparing the called ones to be heirs of glory by cultivating in these who are properly exercised by such experiences the characteristics of patience, of brotherly sympathy, of love, which is God-likeness. These and only these can rejoice in tribulation. and realize that all things bad, as well as good, unfavorable as well as favorable, will be overruled in God's providence for their own ultimate benefit. Returning to our consideration of Job, let us note in chapter 14 some of his prophetic wisdom. The first four verses graphically picture what all of experience realize, that human life under present conditions is full of trial and sorrow from the cradle to the tomb. Job shows that he realizes that as a son of fallen parentage, he could not be perfect, free from sin. He could not be clean. In verse 5 and 6, he tells the Lord that he recognizes the fact that the authority and power to limit man's days are in his hands, but urges, why not let me and all men live out our short time in peace? Just as we would not afflict or punish a servant or, in our case, an employee of ours, because we recognize that these people already have heavy burdens and heavy tasks. Job had not yet been aware of God's great plan for preparing certain classes of people under severe adverse conditions so that in the future these may be specially used in the restoration of mankind. Verses 7 through 10 are close reasonings respecting the utter hopelessness of man in death, so far as any of his own powers may be concerned. A tree may die, and yet its root retains life, which under favorable conditions may spring up into another tree. But when a man dies, there is no root left. No spark of life remains. He giveth up the spirit of life, and where is he? Having confessed that there is no ground for hope inherent in man, Job begins to express the real hope of our race, a resurrection. Let's read again his words in verses 12 and 13. So man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Man lies down in death and loses all power to arouse himself, nor can he be awakened from the sleep of death by anyone until God's due time. The resurrection morning in the millennial day, when the present symbolic heavens shall have passed away and the new heavens, or the new spiritual ruling power, Christ's kingdom, shall have come into control of the world. In this, Job fully agrees with the teachings of our Lord Jesus and the apostles. The more he thinks of the blessed time when evil shall have no more dominion, but when a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall execute judgment, the more he wishes that he might die and be at rest, and exclaims, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me hidden until thy wrath be past, thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Yes, Job had a faith in a resurrection, else he would never have uttered this prayer for death, for being hid in the grave. He preferred death and desired to sleep until the morning for one reason only, that he might have no further experience with sin and with God's wrath, that is, evil. While a short period in the end of the gospel age is especially called the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, because it will be a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. Yet the entire period from the time when Adam fell is called a time of divine wrath, because in all this long period the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness in a variety of ways. While love is a controlling principle in the divine government, it can only operate in harmony with justice and wisdom. And it was both just and wise to let man feel the real weight of condemnation to death incurred by willful transgression, in order that when love should in due time provide a ransom and a resurrection, the fallen might the more gladly avail themselves of the provided favours of restitution and everlasting life. Thus death and all the evils now permitted to come upon the fallen race are manifestations of God's wrath, which will yet be further shown in the great time of trouble. This will be followed by a full and clear manifestations of divine love and favour in Christ and the glorified church during the millennial age. Job desired to be hidden in the grave until the reign of sin and death should be ended, until in due time the light of the goodness of God, shining in the face of Jesus our Lord, shall bless all the nations, until Christ shall shine upon all humanity with healing beams. It was for this culmination that Job longed and prayed and waited. In verse 14 and 15 he puts the question pointedly, as though to determine and settle his faith, but he immediately answers affirmatively. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. I'd like to compare this statement of faith with the declaration of our Lord Jesus, the wonderful resurrection scriptures recorded in John chapter 5, and we'll read verses 25 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection by judgment. When Job had refuted the arguments of his three friends, Elihu spoke from a different standpoint, reproving the three friends and Job himself. Elihu shows Job that he had been reasoning in part from a wrong premise, that he must not expect to fully comprehend all the ways of one so far above him, but must trust in God's justice and in his wisdom. In his speeches he goes on to show the one thing needful for man's recovery from the power of death and his restoration to divine favour. Let's read in Job chapter 33, verses 23 and 24. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. This indeed is the case with man. God's wisdom and justice cannot be impugned. The sentence of death is justly upon all men through Father Adam. But God has provided a day's man, an advocate, Christ Jesus our Lord. And he, in harmony with the Father's plan, became a man and then gave himself a ransom price for all by paying the death penalty that was upon Adam. Soon this great mediator will stand forward to declare righteousness as for or applicable to everyone who will accept it when brought to a full knowledge of God's provision. Then will follow restitution, as it is pictured for us in the continuing verses in this chapter 33. Physically, these for whom the mediator stands shall be restored. They will be restored to a perpetual youth, in which death and decay will find no place. They shall find acceptance and communion with God in joy and peace. And he will restore to them the original perfection lost through sin in Eden. An acknowledgement of God's justice and that the restitution was unmerited will be required, as indicated by verses 27 and 28 in our chapter. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Job is finally addressed by Jehovah and reproved for his temerity in attempting with his little knowledge to judge God. This Job acknowledges and finds peace in trusting God. We see that Job's career comes to an end with a general restitution of all he had before the trials commenced. And even he received twice as many flocks and herds and camels as he had before. We may say that Job's experiences were not only actual but typical. He seems to represent mankind. Man was at first in divine likeness and favor with all things made subject to him. Because of Adam's sin, Satan obtained an influence in human affairs, which has resulted in degradation, sickness, and death. But God has never really forsaken his creatures, and is even now waiting to be gracious to all in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole creation groaneth, travaileth in pain together unto the manifestation of the sons of God, which is what we look forward to, and we pray to our Heavenly Father for the speedy accomplishment of his plan, and may he bless us to remain faithful along the narrow path of our sacrifice, so that we may be pleasing in his sight, and so that we may be found worthy of a place in his kingdom, and to share in the privileges of disseminating the blessings of life unto the whole human family. May the Heavenly Father add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mikolai, for those wonderful lessons.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we come unto thee again in prayer. We come unto thee, Father, in thine only begotten's name, our Lord and Saviour Jesus. Father, we thank thee for thy benevolence towards us. We thank thee for the blessings which you have bestowed upon us. And Father, we thank thee especially for the blessing of the knowledge of thy wonderful plan of salvation. Father, we ask that you strengthen us. We ask that you give us a stronger faith so that we may endure as we go through our daily lives. And Father, we ask these things especially for those who are in fact going through severe trials. We do pray for each other so that we as a group may be faithful and we may be pleasing to thee in thy sight. We look forward to the time when we can see our Lord and when we can see thee. And we look forward to the time when the blessings may flow unto all. Father, strengthen us as we now depart and go our separate ways. And we go back into our daily walk and we go back into the world and the influences that are around us. Give us the necessary strength to remain faithful. Give us the faith so that we may be a testimony unto others that we come into contact with. And give us the faith that we may remain faithful so that we may not come under the influences of the tempter. Father, we thank thee for the things that you have bestowed upon us, and we do ask for thy forgiveness where we do fall short. And all these things we ask and thank in and through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus.